few minutes before these events, our Lord had made this statement. You find it in Luke 22, verse 15. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. So had Jesus spoken to his disciples as they were gathered to eat the Passover meal together. That great covenant meal of the Old Testament, which on this night would become the covenant meal of the New Testament of our day. It is also on this night that Jesus would speak words of instruction and comfort to his disciples. He will live and perplexed as they were by the events of that evening. The events which were beyond their point of comprehension, which to them were completely perplexing. Really, it as one looked at this event, one might say that they knew not the scriptures, because they read the scriptures to their own king's Latin, to read what they wanted to see there, and to learn what they wanted to learn. And as we trace the various gospel accounts of this eventful night, we note that the Apostle John recorded also Jesus' precious words of encouragement and comfort and instruction. In so doing, Jesus reminded them that he was about to leave them, but that he would send them his Spirit to remind and to teach, to lead and guide them into all truth. And we need to keep in mind that when John uses the word truth, he means the absolute truth, the eternal truth, that truth which shall remain when heaven and earth are no more. But these are events which would take place later on in the evening. But what about the here and now? And as you look at our text, we note that the text which speaks of a very sad and distressing event. The big question was, who is the greatest? Who is the most important? These words expose the human weakness of the disciples. They, like we, have flesh and blood, with selfish dreams and selfish ambitions, however wrong and faithful to the kingdom they might be. And actually, as we look at this scene, we would say it is most pathetic. The time had come for them not to sit in terms of self, but what God had done for their forefathers many years ago, and through them also for them. Because the Passover meal was the most important meal of the year, and they were about to remember again God's mighty acts of mercy, that which he had done for his covenant people, and to participate as it were. This is important to remember, as they spoke of the various episodes of this event, that they would participate vicariously in what had happened and in that Exodus event. And then the freedom which they ate. He was still with the symbolism, and again serves to remind them of what God had done for his people. But the sad thing is, the joyous note of the evening was forgotten for the time being. Who would lie next to Jesus at this meal in which it is necessary for them to return, a meal of leisure and luxury? Who would be lie next to Jesus? Who would have the highest place, the place of honor? Who would get this place, and who then would be the greatest, the most important in the coming kingdom, the earthly kingdom of their God, of their beloved teacher? This was the focus of the Eucharist, and that destroyed the joyous note of the evening. And as you stop to think and put it to think in terms of their way of thinking, you need to keep in mind that on Sunday before, they remembered that Jesus had accepted the Messianic title. The adulation of the Galilean pilgrims as he rode down the Mount of Olives to deeper rooted in prophecy had gone into the holy city and into the temple as the great Messianic king. You need to keep in mind that some of these young people at that time, at the time of the Passover, the Messiah would appear, and he would take over the covenant land and return it to his covenant people as his true people. And then, of course, then there are these kind of two disciples. They would be in the place of safety for Jesus. They would be the most important in the reign of the great Messianic king. But the question was, two of them would be the most important. And when we look at the text, it's interesting how eloquently Luke described in his bare bones of Whitney, as it were, to touch as he took place that night. We read in verse 24 of this chapter, when the disciples began to fall among themselves, as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And then Jesus spoke up, and this is called the word of Jesus, the only evangelist to be called the word of Jesus for us. He Jesus in this great power to rebuke them for their self-centeredness, for their desire to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven as they thought. He had good rights. The kings of the nations lord over them, and they really call themselves benefactors. With you, it is given. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who leads should be like the one who serves. He is greatest. The one who lies down to eat, or the one who serves. Is he just the one who lies down? But I am among you as one who sits. And then to the great consternation, what happened? It was that Jesus, their master, did for them what one of them should have done for Jesus and for their fellow disciples. It was Jesus who became the servant. It was Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples. He demonstrated to them the true meaning of discipleship, consisting in humble, self-effacing service, not in seeking greatness itself, but merely in serving faithfully. We need to remember that Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. He said later on that evening he would then begin the final phase of his agonizing toil and pain and suffering, as the great second servant, of whom Isaiah speaks so eloquently and graphically in Isaiah 52 and 53. But another the test is, who is the greatest? But that question with its very implication is also our temptation in our life. In moments of weakness, haven't you and I also times, like the disciples of old, been concerned about self, rather than quiet, from the first? How do I wait? How will I stand out among my fellow men? Will I be in the limelight? What honor will come to me? And how can I reach it? Two is the greatest. It's also for those of us who are in training for ministry and who serve in ministry, one of the besetting temptations of our vocation and profession in life. To me, it was most interesting that, as I thought about this, that one of our pastors today is being laid to rest. And he was a man who was most least concerned to be great and much concerned to be a faithful shepherd of God's flock, with the power of God's Spirit was in him. A man who worked very hard during his lifetime, constantly working to understand better what God had to say in his word, so he could more knowledgeably and effectively share that word of God with his people. A man who didn't mind the sweat and the toil of working to insufficiency for the Hebrew text, or who kept on very faithfully on schedule to work through his New Testament, to look at the lexicon and the grammar, and thereby in each case to find the tremendous treasure which God in his mercy has recorded for us in the Hebrew and in the version of the scriptures. And this man also was not an ivory tower man, but a man who was so free to share the word of God in its richness and the truth, and at the scripture, and in countless concentration. He was a man concerned to be faithful in his calling as Christ's servant, but one who cared very little about acclaim and recognition. In fact, he could not understand the recognition which came to him. Before this morning, I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself, what about us? Who is the greatest? That is not your and my concern. Please pray that our greatest goal in life will always be, that our most earnest prayer in life will always be to the Spirit's power, to be humble, faithful, self-effacing servants of Him, whose words of grace you're prepared to share as His chosen servant. that you and I, as we go about our task of service of God, will also be very effective and loving as we work with those people whom God has given us to serve, and as we reach out to serve more in our communities.